What a joy it is to be here at Worth Baptist. I've never been here before, and I'll probably never be invited back again. So it's just a joy to be here. I count it such a privilege to know Dr. Raymond Barber, and I count it even a higher privilege to number him among my friends. And it's good to see him and his lovely wife. His wife is why God used him. You're aware of that, aren't you? And Pastor Gillett, thank you so much. I don't give up my pulpit. Where'd he go? There he is. I don't give up my pulpit very easily. I appreciate you giving up yours. Thank you for the privilege to stand in your pulpit. Little boy went to church with his friends while you're turning to Matthew 13. Never been to church before, and everything was a little odd for him. And when the service was over, he talked to his buddy and said, "Look, I noticed in your service, the guy got up and did this. And what did that mean? That meant everybody stand." "Well, then I noticed, a little bit later on, he did this." "What did that mean?" "Well, that meant sit down." "And then later I noticed the guy got in the pulpit there and put his hands together and bowed his head. What did that mean?" "Well, that meant we're going to pray." "I said, I noticed when the man got up to speak, he took his watch off and laid it on the platform. What did that mean?" "Not a thing. That didn't mean a thing." I know it's late, and I know some of you are already asleep. But I hope you'll stay with me just a little while longer. The first speaker went so long. Don't you love Bill Patterson? I appreciate him so much. He's a big guy, but you know what I love about Bill? His heart is the biggest thing about him. I appreciate him so much. Matthew 13, very, very few verses this evening. Follow, would you? First, begin with the first verse. "Same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow." Now think with me for a moment about that comment. One sower and one field, and one sower in one field is not a remarkable thing at all. But when you put all those fields collectively together and you get the impression that this was agriculture on a Roman Empire scale, it meant something. Now compare that thought to this thought. A soldier went forth to war. A fisherman went forth to fish. A politician went forth to speak. Now in all those situations, look at it this way. We might have peace and we don't need a soldier to go to war. We could eat other meat besides fish. And my goodness, we could always do without a politician that went out to speak. But when a sower goes forth to sow, it means everything to so many people. The world would starve without a sower who went forth to sow. This action, as simple as it might seem in the natural world, is absolutely essential to life. We need bread if we're going to live. So the importance of sowing is mentioned by the Lord and highlighted by the Lord, and everybody in the crowd understood exactly what he was talking about. Now, I don't know that many of us have any real connection to that. How many of us have ever seen anyone sowing? I have. I've been on missions trips to Haiti, and I've seen people actually sowing a field. I remember when I was in college, I helped start a church in it was in Virginia, and right beside the church property was a tobacco field. And the old guy that owned that piece of property still plowed that field with a mule and walking behind that mule with a plow. Well, I had never seen that before. And I was out there one day working at the church, and he was out there plowing his field. And I said, "Sir, would you mind if I just gave this a try?" He said, "Sure." And he wrapped me up in all this stuff. He said, now, when you tell that mule to go, he's going, so you better be ready. I said, "Okay, I'm ready." And I don't know what he said, G or haw, I forgot. But whatever he said, the mule took off, and I was not ready. That thing yanked me right off my feet. And the bad thing was that he was plowing between rows. His tobacco field was already planted, and I ripped up about half of a complete row of his tobacco field trying to catch that mule as it dug its trough right through that man's tobacco. Actually, I look back on it, that was okay. That was a few less cigarettes than they would have had normally. But there are things in agriculture that many of us have never had the opportunity to see. I've never seen, I saw them sow one hole and one seed and one hole and one seed. But this is different. This man went forth to sow, and they would just grab handfuls of seed and just scatter it on the field. They didn't plant fields the way we do today in nice, neat rows. They just planted fields and then harvested whatever came up. We don't have much of a mental picture of this as much as his audience would have known exactly what he was talking about. In Matthew 4, Jesus said this, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Spiritual life depends upon the word, just as physical life depends on bread. And you'll never know the result of sowing seed. You'll never know the result of sowing God's glorious gospel. Dr. Patterson was telling us about these people that he ran into, these encounters, and he was able to win them to Christ. Well, many of you in here have sown seed to people that did not bow their head and accept Christ. Well, you don't know. One of these days you may find that they're there. We don't know. We cannot know. God does not allow us often to know the impact of simply sowing seed. I love the word behold. The word behold is like a thunderclap. It's like lightning. It's like pay attention. Look at this. This is important. You need to see this. Wake up and pay attention. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Aren't you glad that God is still God and he's still doing marvelous things around this world? And it just amazes me how many people believe that God is sick or anemic or has gone to sleep. My God has never changed, and he never will. I feel so sorry for this man. There he is over in Ghana doing all he can to get something going, and nothing's happening for him over in Ghana. Can't plant any churches, can't win anybody to Christ. It's sad. And I talk to people all the time, and they really see, they can't see that sowing seed has not changed and it has not diminished. I have very little patience with people today that seem to have the impression that the old book, the old landmarks, the old gospel, the old truth of Jesus and his blood doesn't have the power that it used to have. It still does. What a wonderful privilege it is of ours to share that truth. Life or death, heaven or hell, hang in the balance for so many, depending entirely upon our obedience or our reluctance to sow. It is still God's will to save anyone that would believe, and they must hear the truth to believe. Romans says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now that being said, this is a powerful and magnificent statement. There is no statement you can find more life-changing, more world-changing than, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Well, who was the sower? What do we not know about him? Well, we don't know anything about him except he was a sower. This man seems to have lost his entire personal identity in his vocation. He is tonight and will forever be known in the Word of God simply as a sower. Who was his father? Who was his mother? Who was his sister? Who was his brother? What was his lineage? We don't know. He has no identity whatsoever. He's simply a sower. We're not told in the Word of God if he was a good sower. We're not told if he was a bad sower. We're not told if he was a professionally trained sower. We're not told if this was the first time he ever sowed, because it doesn't matter. What matters was that he was a sower. We're told in no language whatsoever if he was articulate or if he had a stutter. Was he a scholarly sower or was he an uneducated sower? Did he possess a southern accent as a sower or did he have a sharp New England tongue? We don't know. And none of that's important. He was simply a sower. I don't see any comparison of him to other sowers. Nothing's mentioned about him in relation to other people doing the same job. I don't see a reference to his height in comparison to other sowers. I see no reference to the size of his hand. How much seed could he throw at one time versus some other sower? None of that is mentioned in the Word of God. These are things we don't even need to consider. How about his family? In the family of mankind, where does he fit? Was he Hebrew? Was he Gentile? Was he Syrian? Was he Babylonian? What was he? We don't know. Nothing's said about it. Nothing's mentioned. We're not told if this sower was white, or if he was black, or if he was Hispanic, or if he was Asian. It doesn't matter. We're not told if he was sowing in a black field, or a white field, or a Hispanic field, or an Asian field. It doesn't matter. He was a sower. And I talk to people all the time, and I worry about people that they're willing to serve the Lord as long as where they serve the Lord is comfortable for them. I'm a Southern boy. I was born and raised in the South. I love the South. God can call me to New England. He'll have to be real loud about it, but He can call me. I'd go there before I'd turn my back on the privilege to sow. You know, there's no place in the Christian heart, and it might get real quiet here, there's no place in the Christian heart for prejudice. If God can't call you, Mr. White person, to sow among black people, you're not a sower in His kingdom. If God can't call you to sow with Asian, my dad fought in the South Pacific in World War II, won a Silver Star and 2 Purple Hearts. My dad was in the first wave at the Battle of Tarawa, one of the first islands taken by the Marine Corps. My dad, all of his life, never trusted, never liked anyone that looked Asian. It didn't matter if they were Indonesian or Korean, or Chinese, or Filipino. If you had that Asian look about you, my dad didn't like you. My dad had that inbred prejudice. In fact, my dad all of his life would refer to any Asian as a little yellow devil. That's all he ever called him. And I'm telling you, I don't want you to think I'm criticizing my father. My dad was a great man and I loved him. Passed away about 15 years ago. I've never known very few men in my life that I really wanted to be like more than my dad. But in that particular area, I didn't have any use for it. I got saved and I realized that, you know, Jesus Christ died for all men and the color of their skin doesn't matter. His blood washes black sin and white sin and Hispanic sin and Asian sin. Doesn't tell us what kind of field he was sowing in. Do you need to be noticed and singled out in order to be a sower? I fear for our movement, the fundamentalist movement in America, because I fear we've come to the point many times where we compare ourselves among ourselves, and having done that, we become very unwise. Is it important to you that other sowers know how much you have sown? It shouldn't be. Do you sow that there will be a harvest, or do you sow to be honored and recognized by your fellow sowers? Is it important to you that people are aware of the sowing that you're doing? See, I don't see any of that here. I don't see a man with a name. I don't see a man with a reputation. I don't see a man with a following. All I see is a man with seed in his pocket and a burden on his heart, and a sower went forth to sow. What do we know about him? Well, I can tell you this about him. The man had eaten some bread. If he hadn't eaten bread, he would have not seen the importance of sowing wheat. He wouldn't have understood why it needed to be sowed. But he'd had bread in his mouth and he knew how good it tasted and he wanted other people to have the same experience. Every man that sows has tasted the Lord and that He is good. And he knows the value and the quality of the bread. Any man who sows is a man who has tasted forgiveness. And he's dipped it in the gravy of mercy. And he's lathered on the butter of grace. And he understands just how good God is. He knew the Savior. You can't teach what is not in your heart. You cannot explain what you do not understand. You cannot fully relate to what you have never experienced. And if you have experienced it and you have accepted Christ as Savior and the gospel has changed your life forever, then there's something else you can't do, and you can't contain it when it's there. I don't know much about him, but I can tell you this much about him. The man had tasted bread. Secondly, he had seed. How silly to walk up and down a row going through the motion of sowing seed with no seed to sow. This man had something to sow. There is no harvest of freedom without the sowing of truth. It does not matter what else we offer men. Without truth, our actions are of no value. Psychology does not answer man's heart problem. Philosophy will never answer his problems. Self-help remedies are never going to replace the seed of the knowledge that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus died that we might have life. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This man had seed, and he was thrilled, and he was full of the joy of God's truth. You know, the seed is the word of God. Look in Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 18 and 19. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. Jesus just told us exactly what the seed was. The word of the kingdom. The man had seed. I accepted Christ as my Savior on July the 19th, 1970. I was 18 years of age. I had just graduated from high school. I was friends with Wayne Welch. Wayne Welch happened to be a pastor's son. Obviously not right with God. He was hanging around with me. And his father kept after him to come to church. He was away from church. Wayne called me up that Sunday afternoon and said, hey, my dad's after me to come to church. Got this youth thing going on over there. Why don't you go with me? I didn't have any money to do anything else, so I went with him. We ended up over at True Light Baptist Church, a little bitty cinder block church. On Mother's Day, the biggest day of the year, there might be 125 people in that service. But I had been going over to Wayne's house. I had spent the night over at Wayne's house several times, and I had eaten at their table many times. And there was just something about Wayne's daddy, and there was something about Wayne's mama. There was an atmosphere in that home I didn't have in mine. There was something these people possessed that I didn't possess. And I knew it. And I got in that church service that day. And the speaker that day was the guy that played offensive guard on the football team of my high school. His name was Chip Witcher. Everybody knew Chip. Everybody knew Chip was a Christian. Everybody knew there was something different about Chip. We made fun of him, but we envied him in our heart because he had something we didn't have. And Chip preached the gospel, clear presentation of the gospel. Wayne broke down into tears. The Holy Spirit just gripped his heart. We were sitting in the back. He got it. There was an aisle over here and an aisle right here. And Wayne got up and went that way and came down the aisle. And he and his dad met right here. And they hugged and they wept and they had revival. And it was a wonderful thing. And I'm just sitting there. And there, every Baptist church, and I hope this one doesn't. Okay, I don't see one. Every Baptist church has a row of old ladies that sit together. It's like a hen house there all together. And they were about four rows up from where I was sitting. And I'm sitting there just miserable, under conviction, didn't know what to do. And as if on cue, that entire row of old ladies turned and looked at me. And I remember staring at them like, what are you looking at? I look back on that now. Those old ladies had a burden on their heart for me. And they wanted me to come to Christ. And I got up, sitting close to the center aisle, to walk out the back door of that church. And when I stood up, I had every intention of getting as far away from that place as I could. And I stepped out in that aisle. And the Holy Spirit said, you've done everything. You've tried everything. Nothing you have tasted, nothing you have experienced has brought you the slightest bit of peace or satisfaction. Why don't you come to me? And I did. I turned and walked down that aisle. I don't care what anybody tells you about do this or do that or how to do it, what to pray and how to act. Let me tell you something. The moment my heart said yes in that aisle, the work was done. I came to the front. Somebody showed me some verses, and I was thrilled about that and prayed with me. But I accepted Jesus Christ the moment I said okay to his invitation to come to him. I didn't know anything. I had been voted friendliest senior of my high school. I don't know how that happened. I knew everybody. And I began to think about C.H. McMahon. Randy Sullivan, Tim Osmond, and all the guys that I ran with through high school and played basketball with, and guys that I knew and appreciated, had been through school years with them, and I began to wonder, what do they know? Do they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? And I began to hunt those boys down. I didn't know enough scripture to fight my way out of a paper bag. But I knew one thing. Jesus was real. And I hunted those boys down as much as I could and won as many of them to Christ as I possibly could. And I look back on that now and wonder, how in the world did those guys ever accept Christ? I'll tell you why. Because all I had was seed. I see, I didn't know enough to get theological. I didn't know enough to get deep. I didn't know enough to throw crazy theological terms at them. I just found them and said, let me tell you something. Jesus is real. He's changed my life, and you need him. Seed. This man had seed, and he shared it with everybody who'd listen to him. We can attempt to sow relationship. We can attempt to sow friendship. We can attempt to show compassion, and by the way, we should. Ought to show friendship and compassion to anybody. But in the final analysis, what that man desperately needs is seed, the truth of what Jesus has done for him. You know, he wasn't the first of his kind. The first sower left his home in glory, came to Bethlehem, became a baby, gave up the free exercise of incredible powers, stood on the hills of Galilee, on the shore of Jordan, in Capernaum, in Nazareth, and spread the message of eternal life. His sowing brought joy to the wilderness, rejoicing to the desert, and life to the desolate. His sowing brought conviction to my heart and redemption to my soul. John the Baptist asked the question, are you the one, or do we look for another? You're in Matthew 13. Look at Matthew 11. Jesus answered the question for him in Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. The gospel is still there. The problem is the lame are still there, and the leper is still there, and the dead are still there, and the deaf are still there, and they still need the same message. And it's always been, always will be, Jesus. You know, if you try to suppress that in your heart, it'll force its way to the surface. It'll break out like a fountain. And I have talked to so many people in my life that know they ought to be sowing, that know they ought to be sharing, and don't for some of the silliest reasons. If we hold our peace, the rocks are going to cry out. This noisy, tumultuous world needs to hear nothing more clearly than the name of Jesus. You know, this sower worked with God. You know, it takes people to plant wheat. It takes men to sow seed. God has seen fit to employ us. You got to think about that. We don't think about that enough. We act as though God needs us. God does not need me. God will do what God wants to do. I just have the privilege of getting on board with him. If he won't use me, if he won't use you, he'll just use somebody else. God's in no way strapped. He is in no way. God does not operate an unemployment office. He's not looking for more people. He's given you the opportunity to be privileged to share the gospel. And if you won't do it, somebody else will. You think about this for a minute. God could use any tool he wanted to. Are you telling me that if an angel can come to Mary and say, hey, let me tell you something, you're going to conceive, and that thing that's in you is of the Holy Spirit. If God can bring an angel to tell her that, God could bring an angel to the foot of every man's bed and grab him by the toe and wake him up and say, hey, boy, you need Christ. He didn't do that. He decided he'd use us. God could use rocks. That would be interesting, wouldn't it? People just walking around doing nothing, and the rocks start talking to them. I'd like to see that. That would be quite interesting. God could use squirrels if he wanted to. I've met some squirrels that were smarter than some people that I've known over the years. He could use anything he wants to use. Will you get a grip on the wonderful, magnificent privilege that we have to be God's trumpet, to tell people Jesus died for you? You can have eternal life. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have that guilt removed. You can have your soul cleansed. What a privilege that is. There are men in this room that brag more about their wife than they do about Jesus. I notice I said men because the women don't brag on their husbands at all. What did he do? Well, what did he do? Word of God says he went forth. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. He stirred himself up. He said, it's time I went to sow. Sowing time had come. I must get out of here and go sow. How long have you been a Christian? How long have you known the Lord? When is it going to be time for you to sow? You can't wait for perfect conditions. Solomon said, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. If you're just waiting for perfect conditions, it's never going to happen. If the fields were white to harvest 2,000 years ago, they're really ripe today. Millions are perishing. Our prisons are full. Divorce is rampant. Our teens are scared and disillusioned. Drugs are a necessary part of every day for so many people. Just trying to cope for many is more than they can ever achieve. Men are hungry, and you know what they're hungry for. If it's not time to sow, tell me when it's going to be time to sow. He said, it's time. Behold, he went forth to sow. He started doing. Now, he may have gone to sower's class for a little while, but after a while, he decided it was time to get in the field and throw some seed. He said to himself, I've learned and I've been fed, and now I want to do and I want to feed. He went where he could do some good. There are untold acres of fields where no seed has ever fallen. Is God opening your heart and your mind to something new? Is God opening your heart and mind to something that takes you from a spectator at the window to a sower in the field? Now, let me tell you what's on my heart tonight and what the Lord has laid on my heart over the last 2 or 3 hours. I'm not talking about someone who's been a church member for a long time and you've just never gone on visitation or you've never shared your faith with somebody else. I think what the Lord wants to do in these next few days is something deeper than that. Now, if that's true of you, you need to get involved. But what I really believe the Lord is after at this conference is somebody or several somebodies that he wants to surrender completely and totally for full-time ministry. You've been watching, you've had your nose on the glass, and you pay attention, and you admire people that love the Lord and serve them full-time, and you've sat back and thought, man, in my heart, I'd love to do something like that. But you've held back, and you've held back, and you've held back, and I believe the Lord would have you step out by faith. He just simply started doing. Well, what'd he do? How'd he do it? Well, the first thing he did was not overthink sowing. He didn't examine the seed. He just threw it. He didn't conserve the seed. He threw it. He didn't wait to see what would happen to the seed after he threw it. He just threw it. He didn't pause to reap the seed. He just threw it. His sowing was an act of obedience. Servants usually did the work of sowing. Now, was it his field? I don't know. In most fields, the servant was the one that sowed it, so he was commanded to go sow. God said if we'd sow, he'd bless. He's the Lord of the harvest. We sow because we're commanded to sow. We go when we're commanded, and going is as much an act of faith as it is an act of obedience. He sacrificed himself. You know, to sow is physical work. To sow, we have to commit to the sore muscles and the sweat that accompany the exertion of sowing. Are we too comfortable? Are we too comfortable? I preached a message recently on temperance, and temperance comes from a Greek word meaning strength or power or lordship, meaning we have the strength and the power and the lordship over ourselves to do what needs to be done and do what ought to be done, and not just what we're comfortable doing. If there's anything God's people need more than anything else at this time in the church age in which we live, is to get out of our comfort zone. Do you have to have a closet full of clothes? Do you have to have air conditioning and heat? Do you have to have a $45,000 car? Do you have to have the comforts of life before you will praise God for what he's already done for you? What is it that you must have in order to serve? I think we're afraid of the sweat. I think we're afraid of the heat of the day. I think we're afraid of stepping out. I think we're afraid of getting outside of our box and our comfort zone. I think we're afraid of getting out of our day-to-day ritual that we call life, and stepping out and doing something different than we've ever done before. And say, well, I don't feel worthy. Worthy? There's never been anyone who served Jesus Christ who was worthy of serving Jesus Christ. Worthy? I think sometimes you get the impression as a layperson that, you know what happens? These people have ability. These people have skill. These people have unique gifts, and because of that, God calls them. Let me tell you something. I'm 60 whatever. What am I? Why am I asking you? You don't know. I'm 64 years old, I think. Done all kinds of stuff. God's allowed me the privilege of doing many things in his name. I'm going to tell you something. I've never been qualified to do any of it. None of it. God doesn't take qualified people and call them. God calls people and qualifies them. We're afraid of the heat. We're afraid of the sore muscles. We're afraid of the sweat. This man left his friends to sow. He left comfort to sow. He bore the heat of the day to sow. He had but one vocation and one activity that his heart told him was worthwhile, necessary, and needful. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Come on, now be honest. I don't know what you're doing with your life or what God's got you doing or where you are right now, but I'll tell you this. There will be nothing you will do on the face of this earth that you will be glad you did when you face your Savior other than so. Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would burden hearts. We ask you, Father, you would call. We need more sowers. We need more laborers. Father, I pray for the man or the woman or the teenage girl, the teenage boy that's sitting here in this audience tonight, and you are working on their heart and the Holy Spirit's telling them, I want you for my army. I want you as a sower. I pray, dear God, that you would work in their heart now, that you would speak to them, that their ears would be open, that they would hear. Father, we know you're coming, and we know the time is short. And we know the needs are great. And I pray, Father, you would bring laborers into your field, I pray. In Jesus' name.